First of all, Christians. Christians who are truly saved, who love Christ, to whom Christ is Lord, Master, King, Prophet, Priest, Refuge, Savior, all in all, eternal hope. Christ is their Lord. Christ is their life. Christ is their first love. These people who really love God, who are His children, still sin. They still S-I-N sin. This is the fact that we are made aware of from two sources, if we're honest people. We're made aware of this fact, first of all, from the infallible source, the Word of God. The Word of God. Now let's turn to Romans 7, verse 18 through 24. Now here's Paul writing, and this is not before he was saved. This was after he met the Lord. This was not before he met Christ. This was after he met Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. This is not an unsaved man. An unsaved man has not a desire to do good or hatred for sin. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God. Is that an unsaved man speaking? No, sir, that's a redeemed man who delights in the law of God. An unsaved man does not delight in the law of God. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the divine nature. That's the redeemed nature. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my faculties, my sight, my feelings, my desires, my emotions, these things. Now skip down to the latter part of verse 25. And I think every translation that is more accurately produced, and I'm not finding fault with this, I'm saying this is the way it reads. He says in verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now the latter part of 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. You do too. You need to draw your breath in and look with horror. You do too. If you're saved, with your mind you serve the law of God. You love the law of God. You desire the law of God. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, said, what do you want more than anything else? Well, he stopped for a moment. He said, I want to be holy, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want more than anything else. And every saved man wants that, but he's got another part of him that doesn't. And so Paul says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now back to 24. This is the way it's supposed to be translated. And he concludes, O wretched man that I was, no sir, that I am. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What body of death? This old nature. This corrupt nature. This law of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. That's the end of that particular exposition. And that's the way it reads. You take verse 25, so then, put it right under verse 23, and then close with the victory in Christ. One of these days we'll be perfect. But not on this earth. One of these days we'll be without any thought of sin, any desire of sin, any inclination to sin, or any possibility to sin. Because we shall lay aside, as Paul said, this body of death, this flesh. All right. Now the second the second source from which we learn this, every Christian still sins. And we learn this fact, we're made aware of this fact from the Word of God. I could go right on through the Bible. I could give you hundreds and hundreds of examples from the Scriptures of the greatest saints who sinned. Abraham, Jacob, Jacob. David, Solomon, Isaiah, Job, David, Jeremiah, Elijah, who prayed for death, Jonah, who got mad because God wouldn't destroy a city. He went down and predicted God was going to destroy him, went up the mountain, sat there, waited for God to destroy him. He didn't do it, and he got mad at God. He wanted him to burn those people up, but God didn't do it. That wasn't good. That was evil. The second source from which an honest man learns about his nature is from his heart, from himself. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. The fact that we still sin is taught to us by the Word of God, and then it's taught to us from our own experience. Now, 1 John chapter 1 says this in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, now you wouldn't say that, would you? You know anybody that would? Yes, I know some folks that would. Well, what does God say about them? And this is talking about any man who says he has no sin. He deceives himself and the truth's not in him. That's a terrible charge, isn't it? If the truth's not in him, Christ is not in him, because Christ is the truth. If the truth's not in him, the grace of God's not in him. If the truth is not in him, then the Spirit of God's not in him, and he's not safe. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth's not in him. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, my little children, verse 1, chapter 2, these things I write unto you that you sin not. The Bible doesn't encourage sin. And the minister is not to encourage sin, and you're not to encourage sin. We're to war against sin, which wars against the soul. We're commanded not to sin. We're to preach against sin. We're to avoid sin. We're to avoid every appearance of evil. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with our Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for what? Now, let's admit it. For our sins. If you don't have any sins, you don't need a mediator. If you don't have any sins, you don't need the Lord. If you don't have any sins, you don't need a sacrifice, and you don't need a high priest. But he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for Jew and Gentile, black and white, old and young, yellow, the whole world, every nation. I find this, and I'll be honest with you now about this, and I've done just a little bit of reading and a little studying and a little observation. I find this is true, that the more sanctified a person becomes, the less he talks about his perfection, and the more he's made aware of his sin. I know that's the opposite from what's being taught in this day. They claim the more sanctified, holy you become, the more you run around talking about what you don't do and how good you are. But I find that the more sanctified a person becomes and the closer he walks with God, the more sensitive are his feelings about sin. And the greater his awareness of his own imperfections and infirmities and sins. Not only do the gross sins grieve him, but secret sins of the heart grieve him. You don't find Job talking about his sins nearly as much at the beginning of the book of Job as you hear him talking about them at the end of the book of Job when he had that experience with the Lord. The more God revealed himself to Job, the less Job talked about himself and his righteousness, and the more he talked about God and his sins. at the first of the book of Job, when all of this came upon Job, and this distress fell upon him and the trial, we hear him, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's good. And naked I came into this world, naked shall I depart. But at the end, after God had spoken to Job and revealed himself to Job in power, Job was crying, "Oh God, I've heard of thee by the ear, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes." We hear him saying, "Once have I spoken, yea, twice, things too wonderful for me. I put my hand on my mouth, I'll never speak again. I abhor myself." Isaiah was a pretty strong advocate of righteousness, his own especially, in the first five chapters. But when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, he says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." So I find this, that the more a person knows of God, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the Christ of holiness, and the more he walks closely with God, the more sensitive he becomes about his own sins, and the greater his awareness of his own guilt. And not only do open sins known by others grieve him, but he grieves just as much or more over sins nobody knows about. Now that's established. That's the truth. The second thing I want to say is this. How can I overcome sin? How can I, as they say in the language of some people, get the victory? How can I grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? How can I conquer anger, worry, hatred, vengeance, idolatry, which is covetousness, pride, envy, lust, doubt, and fear? How can I conquer these things? How can I overcome them? How can I grow so that my life in these areas will magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now then, before I go any further, let me say this. Usually when we stand before a congregation and talk about sin, we have become so conditioned in this day by what we call negative preaching that the average person, when you stand up and talk about sin, their mind goes in one channel, in one direction. And they, in that one direction, usually, is the unlawful desires of the flesh. That's usually the channel in which everybody's mind, just like the sides of a hill, you know, when you start talking about sin, just like two hillsides coming down into a common gutter, a rut, that's where everybody's mind falls and they run down this channel. Now that's where I want to win the victory. That's where I want to get the victory. That's where I want to overcome sin. Now what happens when you do that? When you try to narrow sin down to one problem, or one area, when you do that and focus on one area, you allow great sin to grow and to flourish in all these other areas. You see what I'm saying? You allow sin to grow in these other areas. And these areas that I just mentioned, lust was just one of them. Anger, intemperance, envy, covetousness. The Apostle Paul says, "Be content with such things as you have, and avoid covetousness, which is idolatry." I don't know. I'd about soon be guilty of adultery as idolatry. Hadn't you? Idolatry is worshiping a false god. And then vengeance and pride. God said there's six things I hate, yea, seven are an abomination to me, and the first one is pride. God says, "I resist the proud, I give grace to the humble." I'd about soon be guilty before God of the sins that most people consider the greatest sin as to stand before God and be judged as a proud man. So when we isolate sin, and when we begin to connect sin with these outward acts of the flesh, like gambling and drinking, excessive drinking, or unlawful desires, when we catalog sin and bring it down to these fleshly expressions, we're going to miss the sanctification of the Spirit and the dealings of God with sin. So while I'm talking tonight about sin, please channel your mind away from one area and get your mind on the areas where you are really having problems with God and with people. Do you really love people? If you don't, you don't love God. You're not sanctified. You may stay out of all the movies, and you may never gamble, and you may never touch a drop of John Barleycorn, and you may not do any of these things, but if you don't love people, God says it profiteth you nothing. If you're not kind, are you kind? Are you meek? Are you humble? Are you a proud spirit? Do you seek to assist others, or is your mind focused? Is my mind focused on? I won't talk to myself. I don't mean to use you. That's bad preaching and bad teaching. But do I really go out of my way to make sure that somebody else is happy? Do I just seek my own happiness? I may be the cleanest, most moral, pure, selfish rat in the world. And that's what I find most of these religious people are. They're the cleanest, most moral, most wonderful, heavenly-minded rats I've ever met. I had a preacher call me today talking about two families in his church that were the pillars, the strength of his church. He thought they did everything but crucify him last week. Everything in the world they could do to slander and destroy him, totally destroy him. And these are moral people. But they're ungodly. Ungodly. They've never met the Spirit of God. So while we're talking about sin tonight, let's don't get in this horrible channel of isolating sin. Let's deal with the places where we're having problems. I mean every place. Now, how do I overcome sin? There are two theories put forward. The first one is this. Now, it's going to sound good when I first read it, but it's unscriptural. Here's the first theory. Fight sin all you can with resolution, with reason, and with fear. Is that a pretty good idea? The preacher stands up and he tells you what your duty is to God. And then he tells you the consequences of sin. If you do this, you'll go to hell. He tells you the consequences to your souls and to your families and to your bodies and to all these things. And then he holds out the sweet promises of the gospel to those who conquer the world and who conquer sin. Now he says, master your life. Like the old Catholic monks used to do, grit your teeth and set your jaw and roll up your sleeves and spit on your hands and do battle with the devil. Exercise discipline. And fight sin. But it won't work. It won't work. That's not scriptural sanctification. It just will not work. You'll fall flat on your face. You can't do it. You're doing battle with an enemy that's 10 million times more powerful than you are. The second theory that's put forth is this. Don't fight sin at all. As they have in one of these victorious living books, just let go and let God. Don't fight sin. Let the Lord eradicate sin by coming upon you with the precious Holy Spirit and giving you that second blessing. They teach that when we receive Christ as our Savior the first time, He saves us from hell. And then we have a second meeting with the Holy Ghost. And He comes upon us in power and gives us that second work of grace. And from then on, we have victory over sin. And the old nature is eradicated and there's no more conflict. We just surrender our lives to God And if it isn't easy, it isn't a victory. That's wrong, too. It won't work. I've been in some of those meetings, and I've seen the results of some of those experiences, too. And I'm telling you, you can get out of those experiences some of the worst Pharisees that ever walked on the earth. It won't work. Well, you say, what is the answer? The secret to scriptural sanctification and Bible holiness is to be found in a twofold activity right here in Philippians chapter 2, which I read a moment ago. Here it is. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, verse 12, for it's God that worketh in you. It's a twofold activity. This is a biblical combination. If we try to conquer the flesh apart from the Holy Spirit, we fail. If we try to conquer the flesh with the Holy Spirit without putting forth an effort on our own part, we're going to fail. Now, that's true. It is God that worketh in you. You work out your salvation as God works in you. You perform as God enables. Sanctification is a progressive work. Sanctification is a gradual work. Sanctification is, as the Scripture often says, a growth in grace and a coming to maturity. You don't expect these boys to have the wisdom of an adult. You expect them to someday have that wisdom. And you're disappointed if they don't have it. But you're patient enough and kind enough to give them time to develop and grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And sanctification and Bible holiness is the same thing. It is God enabling you, and it is exercising that which God enabled you to do. Now, I'm going to give us, five or six things, I think, that are included in this working out what God works in. If I try it only in the strength and energy of the flesh, I'm going to love people. I'm going to love people. I'm not going to be able to. I'm going to control my temper. I'm going to control my tongue. I'm going to exercise patience. I'm going to exercise humility. I'm going to destroy my pride. I'm going to be more like the Lord. I'm going to fall flat on my face. That's what I'm going to do. But if God works in me, if I'm regenerated, if I'm a child of God, if I'm saved, and God works in me the grace of the Holy Spirit, if God works in me and sheds abroad in me the love of the Holy Ghost, and I put forth some effort to outlive that, I'm going to win the victory. And here are five or six things. First of all, and this is the first thing, there's got to be a desire for holiness. There's got to be a desire for beauty of life. There's got to be a desire, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Let me ask you, and I can answer these questions in the affirmative. Do you really want to love people? I mean everybody, not just those that love you. That's easy to do. Christ said, if you love those that love you, sinners do the same thing as that. And you have no thank for that. Do you really want to be a humble individual? Do you really want to conquer pride and unkindness? Do you really want purity of life and purity of behavior? Do you really want it? That's the first requirement. I must desire, I must want to manifest God's Spirit and God's attitude. And if I want it badly enough, if I hunger and thirst for it badly enough, then what will I do? The second thing, I'll ask for it. Now, don't you ask for it if you don't mean it. Don't you pray, Lord, sanctify me next week. That's what Augustine did. I was reading his life story today, and before he is ever converted, back years before he's converted, he used to pray, Lord, make me a Christian next year. Make me a Christian next year. If I really want to manifest this Spirit of Christ, this holiness, right now, and I mean it, I'm going to ask for it. Christ said, ask, and it shall be given. You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you? He said, would you for bread give your child a stone? Would you for meat give him a serpent? Your Heavenly Father, how much more would your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Why do you want the Holy Spirit? So I can be more holy. Okay? You ask for it. Why do you want the Holy Spirit? So I can manifest the love of Christ. Then ask for it. Why do you want the Holy Spirit? So I can be a kind person and a humble person and a holy person. All right? Ask for it. Can we say, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me? Oh, His wonderful beauty and His purity. Oh, Thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Is that what we want? Is that what we desire? Then let's ask for it. But don't ask for it if you don't want it. Don't ask for it if you don't want it. And then the third thing. Now, turn to John 17. Here's the third thing. First of all, there's got to be a desire. And then there's got to be a seeking. Seek ye the Lord with all thine heart, and thou shalt be found. And thou shalt be found of him. And I know this work from the Word of God and from experience. I know this work. It's a growth now. It's gradual. And it's a day-by-day growth. And sometimes there's a setback. We go forward and we set back. But it's a growth. And the third thing is a study of God's Word. Now in John 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus is praying here, and He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Make them holy through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. If you want to grow in the grace of, and fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, if you want to grow in the beauty of Christ, you're going to have to search the Word of God. The two ways that God guides men, only two. I'm going to deal with this next Wednesday night. Number one is by the Word. Number two is by providence. That's the only two ways. By the Word and by providence. And we can't neglect this book. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is one of our greatest problems. This is the problem in the churches today. We're ignorant of the Word of God. It's the Word of God by which men are sanctified. I know we're sanctified by the blood of Christ, but we're and by the Holy Spirit. But here it says we're sanctified by the Word of God. If you want to know what God requires and what God expects, it's just like I read a while ago in Philippians. It says, look not on your own things, but on the things of others. And as I read that verse, I said, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but let everything be done in humility. Let everybody esteem the other fellow better than himself. If I want to grow in grace and in holiness and in humility, let this mind be in you which is in Christ. I'm going to have to become familiar with those verses. They're going to have to become second nature to me. Those verses, when the flesh springs up and when pride lifts its head, those verses there will be brought to my memory and to my heart and suppressed there. You ought not have that attitude. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not the mind of Christ. That's not the Spirit of Christ. How do you know it's not? God's Word says it's not. And I become so saturated in the Word of God that God speaks to me through His Word. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Lay aside all malice. Be done with it. And all guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That's how you grow, with the Word of God. Then the fourth thing. We must be faithful to public worship. Now, brethren, when we miss, as I said last Sunday, there are three things required for anything of any spiritual value. Number one is the preacher. Number two is the hearer. Number three is the Holy Spirit. But God still, just like He always has, speaks to men through His servant. It says Jesus Christ left in the church prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? That the man of God might be perfected. Let's find that. That's in Ephesians, isn't it? In Ephesians be just like me not to be able to find that now. In Ephesians, or is it Galatians? Ephesians, what chapter? And he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and left some in the church, apostles, prophets. If you find it, call it out to me. 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. All right, listen to this now. In verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some, this is what I am, a pastor and a teacher. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. What is the word perfecting there? Well, look it up when you know. It's maturity. For the growth of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all of the body of Christ come in a unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children with our fault-finding and arguing and quibbling and quarreling and all these tossed to and fro and cared about every time some preacher comes down. Well, he sounds right to me. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth. How are you going to speak the truth if you don't know it? In love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the importance of preaching. And when you stay out of the house of God and away from the service of God, you miss what God has for you. You miss what God has. I preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit and common grace 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I wish everybody in our church could have heard. Some of you didn't hear it. And it answered. Some people came to me at the service and said, that answered questions that I've had in my mind for years and years and years. I'm not going to preach it again. I preached it once. And we don't avail ourselves when, I don't know if some of you mothers might cook a half a dozen breakfasts, but I wouldn't. I'd cook it and put it on the table, and I'd invite them to the table. If they stayed away, they could go play tiddlywinks or mumblety. And if you stay away from the house of God, you're going to miss the meal. You're going to miss the growth. You're going to miss the opportunity to find out what we have to know. But the thing that I've come to this conclusion, that when we meet together as a people of God, just preach to those that are there. A lot of times I've gone to church and there'd just be 15 or 20 people there and the preacher would get up and bawl out, everybody's not there. Well, if they're not there, get up and preach to those that are. They came out hungry and thirsty. Thank God for 10 or 5. Now, here's the fifth thing. I think if we're going to grow in holiness and the Spirit of Christ, we got to desire it, then ask for it, and then study the Word of God, because He leads men through His Word, and then be faithful to public worship. I promise you, God is my witness. You come here, and it may not be a whole lot, but I'll give you something. And it'll be something that has been prepared and sought from the table of God. Now, the fifth thing, we must face our own weaknesses and our own failures in truth. Now, let's shell corn. Let's put the cards on the top of the table. Let's admit what we are. And let's put forth an effort to correct it. You see what I'm saying? Let's admit what we are. It's only when a man lowers God's standards to fit his own principles that he claims to be without sin. That's the only time. It's only as he reaches up and takes hold of God's principles and God's standards and God's law and brings them down here to his own level. And then he talks about how good he is. Let's face what we are. Nobody attains instantaneous holiness. Over here in James, when it talks about praying for the sick, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Don't try to hide it. I'm not talking about confessing your sins to somebody else. That's the last thing you ought to do. The last thing. You confess them to God. and not somebody else. I feel like that black woman that got the new colored priest, you know. He came down to the Catholic Church. He was a new priest, and she wouldn't come to confession. And he got on her one Sunday and said, "How come you're not coming to confession, confessing your sins to me?" She said, "I'm confessing them to God." Well, he said, "You're supposed to confess them to me." She said, "God ain't no blabbermouth like you is, and I'm not coming to you." We're not supposed to confess our sins. We're supposed to confess our faults, what we are, our own infirmities and failures, not our sin. Face our weaknesses. Now, next, the last thing. Remember all of this, this sanctification, this walk in holiness. Brethren, it's a heart work. That's what it is. Let's look at some scripture. First of all, Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23, verse 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. Christ said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and he calls them hypocrites. "You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within." That's the heart. That's the attitude. That's the spirit. That's where the problem is. We don't have a hand problem, got a heart problem. We don't have a head problem, we've got a heart problem. You cleanse first that which is within, that the outside may be clean also. I guarantee you, if a man in his heart comes to a right relationship with the Lord, he'll have a right relationship with everybody else. And the reason his relationship is wrong with people out here is it's wrong with God. That's the whole problem. Christ said it's not that which you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's that which comes out of your heart. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murder and adultery and fornication and theft and false witness and blasphemy. It's the things that come out of the heart. Christ said, "Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life." I want you to turn there and mark that in our Bibles. Proverbs 4:23. It's one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." And my center reference says, "above all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life." Lord, I hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the Spirit of Christ, for the right attitude. Will you give me your Holy Spirit? Will you help me? Will you work in me as I work to defeat my evil attitude and evil thoughts and evil spirit and my pride and my covetousness and my envy and my jealousy? Will you help me to defeat these things? And I'm going to saturate myself in your word. I'm going to find the example set forth for me in God's word. And I'm going to come and listen to your message from your servant. I'm going to listen to what you give me on the Lord's day. I'm going to face what I am. I'm not going to profess to be what I'm not. I'm not going to let on to others that I'm what I'm not. I'm going to face what I am. I'm going to say, "Brother, pray for me. I need the Spirit of Christ." And then I'm going to remember that it's a heart work. That it's not some chocolate soldier, you know, tin soldier, that I lift my arm so high and take so many steps like a Pharisaical observance of the Sabbath day, but it's the beat of the heart as it beats in tune with Christ. That's sanctification. And brother, when you find out what it really is, you'll know it's not instantaneous. It's not instantaneous. It's something that is gradually worked in us by the power of God. And when you come to the end of the road, let me tell you this, when you come down to the end of the road, you'll still be praying to be sanctified. And the more light God turns on, the more spots you're going to see. And the more cobwebs. And the more places of where we need some attention. The greater the circumference of light, the greater the area of darkness. The more I find out about God, the more I encounter that I don't know about Him. And the more I find out about myself, the more dissatisfied I'm going to be. And then I'm going to start praying with David, I'll be satisfied when I wait with His likeness.